We have been studying the subject of Christian womanhood. And in previous sermons, we have considered the essence of Christian womanhood in terms of the twin feminine vocations of dominion and domestication. We've considered feminine equality and rank in relation to men. We've considered the priority and harmony that exists between dominion and domestication. I have sought to encourage the ladies in reference to overcoming the tyranny of those moral, spiritual, and ideological dictators that seek to rule over you. We touched on feminine modesty and the gentle and quiet spirit that should mark the Christian woman. And we've gone to some lengths to demonstrate all of these things from the Scriptures. Now, what I want to do next is to deal this evening with the Christian woman at home. We're going to look at this tonight, and then in one more sermon, we'll be dealing with the Christian woman in the church, and then the series will be done. We come this evening to the Christian woman at home. Now, part of the difficulty I face in addressing the subject of the Christian woman at home has to do with the wide range of domestic circumstances that you ladies are in. Some of you are young and single. Some of you are middle-aged and single. Some of you are older and single. Or maybe I should say just past middle age and single. Some of you single women have children. Others do not. Of those who are married, some have children and others do not. So how can I possibly address this subject in a way as to touch on everyone in some way and not leave anyone out? What can I say about the Christian woman at home that will include each of the ladies in some way? And I wrestled with this past week. So here's what I propose to do. There will be three headings in our study tonight. First, we'll consider the single woman at home. Second, we'll consider the older woman at home. And then third, the younger married woman at home. And you may fit into more than one of these categories. Don't think you just fit into one slot and that's it. There's overlap here. And hopefully by the time we're finished, no one will feel entirely left out. We begin this evening with the single woman at home. Now, if you're an older single woman, I'll be saying some things to you under the second heading. For now, I want to limit myself to the younger and middle-aged single women at home, whether you live in your parents' home or your own home. I'm trying to cover a lot of territories here. Some of you younger single women have the hope someday of being married and having a family. There are others of you, I'm trying to touch everybody here tonight, others of you don't have any desire for that. And as you look out on the horizon, you don't see that ever happening. It doesn't seem that you're ever going to be married or have a family. Whether you're hoping and waiting to be married or planning on remaining single, my first counsel to you is the same. Here's the one counsel. Seek to maintain a biblical view of the nobility of the single state. Whether this is an interim period until you get married and have a family, or whether this is just your lot for the rest of your life, seek to maintain a biblical view of the nobility of the single state. And in a world where most people are married, and in a world where marriage and family life, especially a Christian culture, where marriage and family life is considered to be the norm or considered to be the goal of many, you need to maintain a biblical view of the nobility of the single state. In fact, you might feel like a bit of an oddball at times. You might feel like a bit of a fifth wheel. But you're not. And you need to maintain a biblical view of your present status. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And as most of you are aware, the Apostle Paul deals with the single state in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And while you're turning there, I trust that the men tonight will not feel left out, because many of these things apply to you as much as to the ladies. But tonight I'm talking primarily to the ladies. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and let's look at verses 7 through 9. Paul writes, "Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am." Well, Paul, what were you, or how were you? Well, he was single. Paul was not married. "However," he writes, "each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to widows," so women are in view here, aren't they? He's not just thinking of single men. He says, "It is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Now drop down to verses 34 and 35 of the chapter. Let's back up to verse 32. "I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. One who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." That's in the case of a husband. "And his interests are divided." Now here's the ladies. "The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord." Now, we don't have a monastic view of the single state or a Roman Catholic view of the single state, that this is a better state than the married state, that there's something sinful about marriage, that that's for the lowly common people, and the really sanctified, holy, dedicated Christians, they're single, they're celibate. The Bible knows nothing about those kind of distinctions. But we must not go too far the other way and downplay the nobility of the single state. And single ladies, you have unique opportunities for service in the kingdom of Christ and unique opportunities for usefulness in the kingdom of Christ. You have time and energy to serve others and to help others. And with regard to the domestic realm, you can be involved in caring for siblings, caring for nieces and nephews, caring for children in the church, helping other people with domestic tasks, in addition to endeavors in many other spheres outside the domestic realm. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Remember those widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5? We don't exactly know who they were. And there was a list. Certain widows were to be put on the list. Sounds almost ominous, doesn't it, to be put on the list? This was a good list to be put on. And the widows that were put on this list had to meet certain qualifications to be put on this list. We don't know what that all was about, but we do know what Paul desired for the younger widows. Now look at 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. "Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach." Now this is Paul's inspired program for all young women. In fact, the Greek word here could refer to widows. It could even be more generic and just refer to young women. But this is God's inspired, Paul's inspired domestic program for all young women. He sounds almost like he's contradicting himself here, doesn't he? Because over in 1 Corinthians 7, he talks about the nobility and the goodness, the virtue of the single state. And here he's saying, this is what I want the younger women or the younger widows to do, get married. But Paul's not contradicting himself. There really isn't any contradiction. The single state is a noble calling, but it's not for everyone. It's not for everybody. And notice what Paul recommends here in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14, the domestic focus of it: marriage, bearing children, and keeping house. He recommends a domestic calling. Now let me say that that doesn't begin when you get married. It's not like a light switch. When I'm married, all of a sudden now, presto, changeo, now I'm domestic and I've got domestic skills. The training for it begins right now. Right now. In fact, young girls, you can start right now at home. Little girls, you can start at home helping mommy and learn how to cook and learning how to do domestic things. You can help them with housekeeping. You can help with meal preparation. You can help with doing household tasks, caring for brothers and sisters, and things like this. So let me ask you, are you a good steward of your time in this regard? Are you a good steward of your time? God has given you so many hours in a day, and we must be good stewards of what God has given to us. Now, are you a good steward of your time, or do you waste a lot of time? Waste a lot of time sleeping in late in the morning, wasting time on the computer, instant messaging. Do you ever offer to help with household tasks? Or do you have to be asked? And maybe you cooperate when you're asked. Oh, sure, I'll do that, and relatively cheerful and happy about it. But do you have to be asked? Do you ever plan for hospitality? Or do you leave it all to your parents? What kind of a homemaker are you right now where you are? Maybe I should ask, what kind of shape is your room in? What does your room look like? Well, I leave you to think about these things in the theater of your conscience. I also have another exhortation for young women at home. As a young woman, you're becoming an adult, aren't you? Your adult identity is forming. There's a transition that goes on with all of this. And you're developing more and more independence from your parents. And here's what I want to urge you to do. Beware of unnecessary conflict with your parents as you come into the adult years. You know, this is not easy. It's not easy for them. It's not easy for you. You're not a child anymore. And yet, sometimes it almost seems like they forget that you're not a child anymore. They don't seem to appreciate that the way you think that they should. But you do still live under their roof. And as long as that's the case, and even after you leave home, you must respect them and honor them as your parents. Now, we'll come back to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14 a little bit later. But for now, we want to move on to the second point, the older woman at home. The older woman at home. You may be married or single as an older woman. But I have in mind a woman, basically your child-rearing days are over. Your children are grown. They're gone from the home. They no longer live with you. Now, your children might be grown, but if they still live with you, you may not necessarily fit clearly into this category, because as long as your kids are home, you still have quite a bit of influence upon them. But let's say your children are grown. They no longer live with you. What does the Word of God have to say to you? Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 3 and the first part of verse 4. Titus 2, verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage or admonish the young women. Older ladies, you are in a unique position to have a domestic influence on others. In particular, to have a domestic influence upon the younger women by both precept and by example. By both holy speaking, by your teaching, and also by your life. By holy living. Now let's turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And let's look at verses 9 and 10. Earlier from this chapter we saw a sort of a sketch of the domestic calling of a younger woman or a younger widow. Now let's look at 1 Timothy 5 verses 9 and 10. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old. Now there's an age, isn't it? She had to be at least 60 years old to be put on this list. Having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. Now there are some worthy goals for an older woman. I mean, what a beautiful picture of an older woman living to the praise and the glory of God. Here's something of a character sketch of an older godly woman. And you'll notice here too, the domestic focus, marital faithfulness, having a good reputation, experience in raising children, showing hospitality. And the others we could sum up in general as including helping, serving, doing good works. And this kind of a woman is in an ideal position to teach the younger women. Now, as you think about your past, and as you think about your children, your grown children, perhaps you have some regrets. Whenever you are touching on a subject like this, one man's food is another man's poison. This person over here is getting helped and encouraged, and somebody else over here, because of their past, and it's like they're being cut up with a razor blade. And as you think about your past, maybe you have some regrets about your past and about your child rearing. And as you look back now, you can see you did many things wrong. And perhaps you have children who don't follow the Lord. And as you think about it, you see a connection between the fact they don't follow the Lord and things that you did wrong. You may not have done some things right. But you know something? You did what you could. Didn't you? You did what you could. You didn't have a lot of instruction about this. You probably didn't have good role models when you were growing up. And you didn't have books. You didn't understand that the Scriptures teach about these things. And you lived according to the light that you had. And I would say to you, it's time to move on. You realized that a while ago. It's time to move on. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And understand that when Paul here says, forgetting what lies behind, it's not that you can forget. You can't forget about your children. And you can't forget about your domestic sins in regard to your children. Who can forget these things? It's not forgetting in an absolute sense, but Paul means it. It's more like the idea of neglecting. Neglecting what is past. Not paying attention to what is past. Forgetting it in that sense. Put it aside. Let it go. And press on to the future. You remember Anna the prophetess? She was an 84-year-old widow. She never left the temple. And she served night and day with fastings and prayers. Now here is something as an older woman that you can do. And some of us would covet you doing this for us, to pray for us. You have time that many of us don't. And you can devote yourself to a ministry of intercessory prayer. You can pray for us. And you know you can pray for your own children. You do pray for your own children. Keep on praying for them. You might want to consider fasting as you pray. And you can pray for your children and you can still be a living testimony to them. Let the past be the past. Your children, if their eyes are open, can see that you are not now the person you used to be. They see a difference. And they can't deny the fact that there's been a change. Now, they won't necessarily tell you that. But in their heart of hearts, they can't deny the fact you are not the same person. And the only explanation is the grace of God has changed your life, transformed your life. And so your present consistency of life can be a testimony to them. and you can pray for them. With regard to the younger women, now I'm speaking to and about the older women here, but there's something for the younger women as well. You can make yourself available to the counsel and the instruction of the older women. And keep yourself open to the counsel and advice and input of the older women. And I would urge you to seek out those who have a proven track record in this regard, where you can look at their families and their children. And if you see something good, something that you would like to see built into your family, seek their counsel and their input. Let me say also that in some cases you might even want to listen to some of the younger women who aren't married yet. And don't discount them saying to yourself, well, they don't understand because they don't have children yet. You would be surprised at what some of the single ladies might understand about kids, even though they don't have their own. Seek counsel. To the extent that counsel is helpful and biblical, use it. To the extent that it's not, cast it aside. But who do you seek counsel from? Who do you listen to? You don't listen to the younger ones. Maybe you don't listen to the old. Well, who are you listening to? Your peers? What does the Word of God say? Clearly, the Word of God says that the older women are to be teaching the younger women. And you have a wealth of wisdom and experience available in many of these older ladies that you can tap into. And under the blessing of God, it will be helpful to you. We come thirdly and finally to the younger married woman at home. The younger married woman at home. And here we can do no better than to look at Titus chapter 2. So let's go back to Titus chapter 2. The latter part of verse 4. And verse 5. Earlier we read about the older women are to teach, or to be teaching what is good, verse 3, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands. And here it is, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Now, I want you to notice the triple focus of the younger married woman at home. Three things that we want to look at about this younger married woman at home. The first item to focus on is your husband. Love your husband. And I'm only going to touch on these things briefly. I'm dealing with this in one message. Love your husband. This is the thing that makes your household tick. It's not how much you love your kids, first and foremost. It's what's going on between you and your husband. That's what really makes it work. When you love and respect and submit to your husband. Now, how do you show your husband that you love him? There's at least five ways that you can demonstrate that you love your husband. First thing is, be faithful to him in thought, word, and deed. What a precious thing, especially in this sinful, fornicating, adulterous generation, to have a wife who's faithful. Blessed is the man who never has a thought cross his mind, my wife is not being faithful to me. There's some blessed men here tonight. Be faithful to him in thought, word, and deed. And you know, this is not always easy because he is not an easy man to love. Is he? Really, he's not. We're chuckling, but he's not. And of course, he's not always going to be the handsome hunk that he is now. Not forever. It's not going to get any easier as you go along. But you know what? Love is a choice. It's a choice. It's a choice before it's a feeling. It's a choice. And it's for life. For better or for worse. And there may be some worse in there. For better or for worse. Remember your vows. God have mercy upon the man or the woman who takes a vow and doesn't keep it. Be faithful to your husband. Second, here's another way you can love him. Respect him. Men want to be respected. Call it ego, call it whatever you want. It's not all ego. Some of it is the way God put us together. We want to be respected. And again, love is an action before it's a feeling. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient, love is kind. All those things about love in there. There's nothing in there about love being a feeling. It's an action. Those are all action things where you're doing something. And your husband needs to know that you respect him. He wants to be your man, not your boy. He needs your respect. When you differ with your husband on an issue, and you will, you have, and you will, when you differ, you can differ. Submission is not, yes, dear, mindlessly, yes, dear, all the time. Submission involves being tactful when you disagree with your husband. You can be tactful. You can tell him what you think, but you can do it in a way that he doesn't feel like you're attacking him. Like the sword is coming out, you're just challenging him. And isn't it true that sometimes we are the most tactless with the people that are closest to us? Because we're so used to them. We're so familiar. And sometimes we think we can get away with it. Well, they'll take it. It's expected. You know, we're tactless. And we shouldn't be tactless. We shouldn't take each other for granted. We should be sensitive and considerate, even with those that we know so well. There's a third thing you can do to show your husband you love him, and that's be thankful for him. Husbands like to be appreciated. We like to be appreciated. We like to have people that are grateful for us. We like our wives to be grateful for us. Be grateful to God and be grateful to him. Express thanks to your husband. Do you ever tell your husband thank you? Now, I don't want to hear, does he ever tell you thank you? That's another issue. Tonight, it's your turn. Do you ever tell your husband thank you? Do you ever express your appreciation for his hard work and for his leadership in the home and all that he does? Surely there must be something that you can be thankful for with your husband. A fourth way that you can show love for him is by staying attractive for him. Pastor Mark Chansky, in the excellent book, which you ladies, I would encourage you to read, the book, Womanly Dominion, he writes these words. After marriage, and definitely after having children, too many wives contract the frump syndrome. This unattractive disorder is marked by such symptoms as failing to shower and make oneself up on a daily basis, wearing baggy, sloppy, unstylish clothing such as sweatshirts and sweatpants, and gaining too much weight by eating too much and exercising too little. End quote. Now, I have observed that the frump syndrome has a tendency to settle in sometime after year 10, somewhere in there. Stay attractive for him. Fifthly and finally, physically satisfy him. Physically satisfy him. And when I say physically satisfy him, I'm not just talking about keeping him well clothed and well fed. And again, like so many other things, we're tempted to wait until we feel like it. Well, if you wait until you feel like it, you will probably wait for a long time. Because there's a lot of things we don't feel like doing that we ought to do. Feelings aren't the main issue. Another important thing in this regard is enthusiasm. Enthusiasm. Some of you singles may wonder, well, why would you have to be told to be enthusiastic? Well, you wait. Because marital relations are a stewardship, aren't they? It's a calling. It's a stewardship. It's an obligation. You say, how could that ever be an obligation? It's an obligation. You want to know what's a real turnoff for a man? It's when he gets the sense that his wife is just putting up with him. It's when he gets the sense that she's just tolerating him and not really enjoying being with him. That's a real turnoff. Well, these are five ways in which you can love your husband. Now, secondly, here's the second focus in the passage in Titus chapter 2. Look well to the ways of your household. The first thing is love your husband. Second thing we see here is being a worker at home. Look well to the ways of your household. Verse 5 of Titus 2 says, workers at home. And the Greek word is oikourgos. Oikourgos. That comes from two words, oikos, house, and ergeo, ergs, engineers. The engineers know what ergs are. Some kind of an energy measurement, I think, is work. Okay? House workers, home workers. Ladies, you have homework to do. Very literally. And 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. Let's just turn back to that just briefly. But we're going to stay in Titus 2 primarily. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. The younger widows, Paul says, that they should get married, bear children, keep house. Now that's an interesting word. That's a different word. Listen to this word. Oikodespoteo. What does that sound like? House dictator. A house despot. Literally. Oikos and despoteo, which is the verb for be a despot. Ladies, rule your household. What an interesting word. Be a house despot. Now, this is one of those areas where your dominion role and your domestic role intersect. And please understand what this means. Paul is not saying be the boss of your husband in the house. That's not at all what he has in mind. He's talking about exercising dominion over your house. Subdue your house. Subdue those dust bunnies. Those big ones behind the bedroom door. Subdue them. You're bigger than they are. Exercise dominion over your house. Keep an orderly home. If you are an obsessive, neat-nick perfectionist, this is not going to be a problem for you. But you know, most women are not that way. Most women have to stimulate and motivate themselves to get up and clean the house. There's others, you know, like me. I caught myself at a couples retreat 2 years ago. There was a piece of lint on the carpet in the middle of the room, and I went over and picked it up, and I caught myself. It's like this obsessive, clean, neat-nick stuff. Most people, I think, are not like that. And even though men are not usually known for their neatness, most men don't like to come home to a dirty house. They don't like to live in a dirty, cluttered, disorderly house. Now, there's extremes on both sides, isn't there? Keep an orderly home, but you must also allow for some amount of healthy disorder. Things can't be neat and orderly all the time in a home that's marked by healthy, godly activity. Because if your priorities are right, and you're spending time investing in your marriage and in your children, you're not going to have time or energy to keep an immaculate house. You're not going to be able to have the latest decor and the latest fashions and keeping up with all that stuff because your priorities are different. If you're involved in the church and you're involved in kingdom work, you're not going to be able to keep an immaculate house. Proverbs 14:4. You want a text for this? Here it is. Proverbs 14:4. Where no oxen are, the manger is clean. But much revenue comes by the strength of the ox. You go to a farmer's property, he's got an immaculate barn. What a beautiful barn you have, Farmer Brown. Yeah, but I bet you he's not getting much work done if he's got an immaculate barn. Here's Farmer Jones over here. He's got a filthy barn, but he's probably making some money. He's probably doing some work. In the same way, an immaculate home is unproductive. Better to have a home that's marked by wholesome disorder than one that is marked by sterile orderliness. Most women have neither the time nor the energy to. Their husband and their children require too much attention. Now we come to the third focus in Titus 2, and if you're not there, you can turn back there. The third domestic focus, love your husband is the first. The second one is look well to the ways of your household. And then thirdly, care for your children. And I have three concerns under this heading. This is like a mini sermon under this heading with three subheadings. The first subheading is the central concern of your task as a mother. The central concern of your task as a mother. View yourself as a mother on a mission from God. You have a task that God has given to you. And you must pursue that task, pursue that mission with passion and skill and zeal. You must be diligent about fulfilling your mission from God. What is that mission from God that He's given to you? Your job, your mission is to train up men and women for God. That's what God has given you to do. You are the drill sergeant in the boot camp, if I can use military imagery. You are God's appointed drill sergeant in Christ's army to train up soldiers, men and women of God, to train up soldiers for Christ's army. And you should be in the business of training up thoroughbreds. You're training up children to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Now we know that not every child is called, not every male child is called to the Christian ministry. But young ladies might be called to be the wives of ministers or the wives of missionaries. And certainly, there are godly vocations for men and women of all different kinds, not just in the ministry and not just in the mission field. So it doesn't matter what your children end up doing, if they are going to be useful, consistent, godly disciples of Jesus Christ, it's going to begin with you and what you do at home with them. This is your mission. And what a glorious mission it is. What a privilege. To have a hand in shaping, forging like a skilled metal worker, forging a character, molding and shaping a character for usefulness in this world and for glory in eternity. What a glorious mission. The Christian ministry, let me tell you, those who must preach and be in the Christian ministry, it is no place for weak, complaining, wimpy, self-indulgent mercenaries. And the mission field is even more demanding. You talk about stress. And the Christian ministry is full of stress, but you want to talk about stress, talk to missionaries. The mission field is no place for lazy, self-indulgent, thin-skinned young people, a ragtag bunch of dysfunctional, self-indulgent trophy kids. They're not fit for the mission field. Your job as a mother is to raise up young people for God, to raise up men and women for God. Why is it that we don't have a lot of young people that are banging the doors down to go into the Christian ministry or to go in the mission field. It's because they're fat and happy at home in the U.S. They're happy with their laptops and their iPods. They're content. And it doesn't really matter what's going on in China or Pakistan or some other faraway place. Who cares about them? I have what I want here. I have my comforts. I've heard the gospel. I'm saved. What else matters? And what a difference, Mom, you could make in the life of your son, your daughter, by training them up to be men and women of God. And seeking in some way to give them a vision for something more outside the four walls of your home. Now, in this regard, I'm going to make an application here, but before I say it, I want to qualify it. First of all, what I'm going to say may not apply to all the young families in exactly the same way or to the same degree. I think it has some application to all the young families here, but I'm not sure that it applies in the same way or to the same degree. Pray that God will give you wisdom to take what I'm going to say and apply it rightly. And I also don't think that what I'm going to say applies the same way today, the way it may apply to you tomorrow. So take what I say, and I trust that God will help you to use it in a right way. Mothers, and I'm really speaking to the fathers too, may I encourage you, as you think about this glorious mission that you have from God, may I encourage you to consider ratcheting up the level of your firmness with your children. Let's say that you are here at this level. And I know that you're doing many of the right things right now at this level. And you're implementing biblical principles and you're doing it fairly consistently and fairly conscientiously. But could it be? Think about this. Could it be that the place you are at the level of your firmness with your children, it needs to be up here. And you do the same things, but do it up here. Ratchet up the level a bit. How can you know if you should do this? How can you know if you need to ratchet up? Well, here's some questions. Do you get quick, cheerful obedience from your children? When you speak to them, do they obey you? And I'm not talking about kids that are so afraid that they don't breathe. They almost have a little heart attack than when you speak to them. I'm not talking about this fear, control and fear. But to your children, when Daddy speaks, you've got their attention. And they pay attention. The first time. Not two and three and four times. Your children are not your peers. They are not adults. They don't need explanations. They don't understand explanations. They're too young to understand. Their brains are not developed enough yet to understand explanations. They don't need explanations. They need to obey. They need to learn to obey. That's what they need as young children. And if you find yourself telling them more than once and explaining to them, reasoning with them, and if you find them hesitating, or you find them arguing, or you find them talking back, or maybe they don't talk back, maybe they just talk. They're not really talking back. They're not being overtly disrespectful, but they're talking when they should be moving. If you find some of this, then maybe it's time to ratchet up the level of firmness. And I don't think you need to worry about damaging them. You're not going to damage your children. I doubt very much you're going to damage them. Don't be afraid to assert your parental authority under God, especially when they're small. They need you to do that. They need you to assert your God-given parental authority. They don't need you to explain and persuade their judgment. They need you to require obedience of them. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. It doesn't say explanations and patience give wisdom. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But oh, the last part of the verse, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Your children don't need reasons and explanations. They need to control themselves. They need to learn to control themselves. And they must learn this while they're young. It's much easier. There's a Puritan said, I think somewhere, much easier to bend over the tender twig or the tender shoot than the mighty oak. When they're teenagers, you won't be able to bend them over. Now, I know that God is our model. And it's commendable that we would want to use God as our model. And God doesn't jerk us around. God loves us. But God requires obedience, doesn't He? And is it not true that sometimes when God spanks us, it hurts? And we don't understand. And He doesn't always take the time to explain to us. He requires obedience. And your children are not adults like you are, with fully developed minds that can reason like an adult. Your mission isn't to make them happy. Your mission is to prepare them for eternity. And every disobedience, no matter how small it is, no matter how insignificant it may seem, every disobedience is another occasion for the gospel. It's another opportunity to show them how much they need Jesus Christ. And how sinful they are, and how much they need His forgiveness and His grace. At least that's one good thing about their disobedience. It's another occasion for the gospel. It's another opportunity to point them to Christ. Mothers, you have a glorious mission. Train up your children with the eye of your faith firmly on the glory of Christ and the kingdom of Christ. That's the central task, or the central concern of your task as a mother. Secondly, the spiritual demands of your task as a mother. Oh, how great are the demands. Pastor Walt Chantry writes these words, "After birth pangs bring children into this world, there come years of life pangs. You are shaping a character for eternity, and how great are the spiritual demands on you. Consistent godliness. Who is sufficient for this? Consistent godliness. Your kids, you're at home all day with them. They see you. They know what you're like. Consistent godliness. Wisdom and discernment. It takes a Solomon sometimes to figure these kids out and to be able to assess what they're doing. And then how do I address that? How do I meet their needs? Self-denial. Parenting is a lot of self-denial and sacrifice. And service. Boy, if you didn't know about serving before you were a parent, you find out real quick after you are a parent. Service. And yours in many ways is a thankless task. It's an unending task. It's a very lonely task. And you're not always recognized. Non-recognition will be your lot. You're just kind of there. Especially those of you who homeschool. It is not easy. And forget leisure time. Some of you have already learned that. Forget leisure time. You want leisure time? There's too much to do. You must pray with your children. You must pray for your children. Forget having nice new furniture and carpet. Forget that. They're just going to soil it up. Mess it up. Forget the latest in clothing fashions. They're going to be throwing up on your new dress. Forget those things. Nice new cars, they're too expensive. And the kids are going to mess them up anyways. Children cost money. They require too much attention. It's too much to do. And as a mother, you're going to die daily. In dozens of different ways, you're just going to die. Wiping little noses, spanking little fannies, changing dirty diapers, fixing meals, washing clothes, staying up at night, caring for sick children, cleaning up vomit. How glorious is that? Not very glorious. Which brings us to our next point. Thirdly and finally, consider the blessed rewards of your task as a mother. Now, there are many rewards. I'm just going to mention a few. One is the sheer delight and joy that comes from having a godly family. All that I've been talking about is the investment, but oh, there are rewards, having a godly family. Proverbs 23:24, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. Few things are more pitiful than a woman who is a crackerjack organizer in the business world. She has got it together in the business world, but her family is a mess. Her family's falling apart. Her kids don't love and respect her because she's somewhere else, investing somewhere else. Another reward is seeing your children used of God. Can you imagine the joy that would fill your heart in having a son or a daughter who is finding some measure of usefulness in the kingdom of God? What a delight. How rewarding could that be? Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother and grandmother, they taught Timothy the Holy Scriptures from childhood. Could they have even vaguely imagined the usefulness that little snotty-nosed, dirty kid, Timothy, when he was small, they're teaching him the Scriptures from childhood. Could they have possibly imagined the usefulness that this Timothy would have over centuries in the Christian church? Do you think they were thinking about that when they're wiping his face and feeding him and cleaning him up? But the greatest reward of all, the greatest one of all, is the praise of God. What will it be to hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Especially when you know that nothing that I did as a parent was really well done. Not really. It was full of imperfection and self. But God is pleased to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In Titus here, there's a question answered. Why should you love your husband and be an excellent homemaker and care for your children? Verse 5, so that the word of God may not be dishonored. Now, in the heart of every true Christian, Christian woman, Christian man, that ought to get your attention, so that the word of God may not be dishonored. Oh, I want the word of God to be honored in my heart, in my life, by the way that I live. I want the word of God to be honored. I want to glorify Christ. I want to glorify my master. I don't want to bring reproach upon the name of Christ or upon His word. I want to adorn the gospel. Isn't that your desire? To glorify Christ. So that other people will set up and take notice. Hey, there's something to this word of God. There's something to this gospel. It has a ring of truth to it. Look at these people. Look at this family. It must be true. I want to honor the word of God in my family life. But no less importantly, where can you get what you need to do all this? This is my last point. Where can you get what you need to do all this with any consistency or effectiveness? Because if you've been thinking about what I'm saying, you think, this is a tall order. Where can you get what you need to do all of this with consistency and effectiveness? Where can you find the strength to keep you going on in the midst of all the demands, in the face of all the difficulties and all the discouragements of being a mother at home? Where can you get the strength? You'll find it at the foot of the cross, where Jesus died. You have to live there. You have to spend some time there. And look upon a dying Savior who gave and gave and gave and suffered and sacrificed of Himself for me to atone for my sin. And when that starts to seep in, then you may find some strength to go to your children and to give and give and give and suffer and sacrifice and die a bit for them. If Christ did this for me, can I do any less for my children? To give myself and sacrifice of myself for the benefit of these precious little ones God has given to me. May God help you, mothers, to be godly mothers at home. May the love of Christ constrain you, and may the Spirit of God empower you to be the kind of mother that Christ would have you to be. Let's bow and pray. Our Father, we confess to you that the stewardship that we have is overwhelming as parents. We acknowledge, our Father, that the responsibilities are great. Father, we lack wisdom. We lack consistency. Sometimes our perspectives we are so short-sighted. Help us, Father, to view our precious little ones against the backdrop of eternity. Remind us afresh, our Father, that they must either inhabit heaven or hell, and that we will be the ones who you use in large measure to bring our children to either one or the other. Help us, our Father, to be wise. Bless the labors of our hands. We pray for the dear ladies of the church. We pray for these mothers. We ask our Father that you would help them in the midst of their task when they're down and discouraged. Please be their help and their portion. Help them to recapture a sense of the glory of the mission that you've given to them. Help them, Father, to see that theirs is a constant demand, a constant calling, 24/7. Help them, Father, to see that they could spend their days and spend themselves and have graying hair and wrinkling skin for no better purpose than this, than to invest themselves in the souls of their little ones. We ask our Father that you would give them encouragement in the midst of their task. Give them wisdom. And Father, grant them success. Give them fruit for their labors. Help each of our mothers and our fathers to have a good conscience at the end of the day that they did not neglect their children. And we pray, our Father, that you would bring forth fruit from these households for your praise and for your glory. May Jesus Christ have a seed among them. Be pleased, our Father, to bring forth fruit that is pleasing in your sight. Cause our children to find usefulness in your kingdom. For your own praise and glory, we ask it. Amen.